just thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit in their life. And I just ask you, Father, to just this word that you've given me today, there's already been confirmation to it with things that's been said. I just thank you that you know exactly what we all need to hear.
Praise God. The title to my sermon today is, What Are You Clothed With? And, you know, the Lord had me go in two directions on this, and if you listen closely, you'll see that a lot of things were said that's already in this sermon today. And, you know, we used to sing a song here, and I love this song, and we don't sing it anymore, but we ought to sing it once in a while. And it's called Made with Mercy, Formed by Grace, Clothed in Favor, I Found My Place. He won't let me forget, he has made me to sit in high places. And it's, you know, it goes on, made with mercy, formed by grace, you know. And, you know, that was a wonderful song, and it's a true song. And, you know, thank God for the mercy of God, because had he not been merciful to us, we'd all be in trouble. And, you know, his grace, we're formed by his grace. And forming is a process. We're being processed. God is forming us a little bit more all the time. Sometimes that forming, you know, it's like the poem I've shared with you, and I'm not going to share it today, but about the potter, you know. A potter takes a lump of clay and he begins to start forming it. He slaps a little water in there once in a while, and, you know, he works with it and gets it to where it starts looking like something after a while. It's spinning around on that potter's wheel, and then after a while it gets where it actually looks like a pot. But you know what? It's not done yet. And if you take that pot and you try to fill it up with all the way with water, what'll happen is it'll sag and it'll fall and it'll collapse because it doesn't have any strength. But what the master does is he lifts it with both of his hands and he puts it in the fiery furnace. And when he puts it in the fiery furnace, what he does is he begins to bring a division of what's in that vessel. You know, when that vessel goes in there, it has a dual nature. It has a nature of clay and a nature of water, both. And what he starts to do when he puts it in there, that fire begins to burn out what seems to burn out one of the natures. And it's not the one that you would think would be burned out, because we know the water is significant of the Word of God. And sometimes we begin to wonder, Lord, why is the heat on me so heavy? Why does it seem like it gets hotter and hotter all the time? Well, what he's doing is he's trying to bring a single nature there. He's trying to bring a separation of the water and the clay in your life. And what happens is that eventually when he burns the water out and you think, oh, my God, the water's all gone almost. And there's times when you feel like, Lord, where are you? You know, but I want to tell you what he does. Once that begins to happen, what happens to that vessel is when he takes it out of that kiln and lets it cool, then that vessel has a single nature, but it also has a single purpose. And that single purpose is that it can be filled with something, totally filled with something, not just have a dual nature, but it can have a nature that is fulfilling what it was made for. And I want you to know that's what God's doing in our lives. He's fulfilling the nature that he's called us. And sometimes I look at Charlene with her situation in the hospital, and I'm sure that was a scary situation for everybody in your family and everything else. But you know what? God took you right through that. He let you know that he was with you right in the middle of all of that. I mean, you could have been on the other side, part of the cloud of witnesses telling us to go on. But he wasn't ready for you to be that part. He wants you to be the witness on this side right now. So a lot of times we wonder about that. But I tell you, that's what God's doing sometimes. He's burning the water out, the in part nature. And that's not a fun thing when that happens. But I tell you what, once he's done, then he can pour that water into there to the fullness, to the brim. And once he fills it all the way to the brim with the water, then at that point, the water can be changed into the wine of God. And boy, that's a much better drink than just water. Now, I don't like wine in the natural. I always thought it was kind of yucky tasting. Even when I did drink years ago, I never did like wine. But I tell you what, I know that the wine that God gives you is saved till the last, and it's the best. And boy, when they drank that wine, they said, oh, you've saved the best to last. They'd never tasted anything like that before. But I'm going to tell you what, we're about ready to start tasting something that we've never heard of, seen, or eyes not even begin to behold it. We think that there was mighty moves of God in years past, but I'm going to tell you what, when God gets done with what he's doing, it's going to be something so beyond what was in the earlier days. And it's going to come quickly when it comes. But anyway, I love that song, made with mercy, formed by grace, clothed in favor, I found my place. He won't let me forget, he's made me to sit in high places, made with mercy, formed by grace. And we used to sing another song too, I have put on my garments of praise. And when you put on your garments of praise, the rest of the words that goes, and the spirit of heaviness shall fall from me. I have put on my garments of praise. So when we find heaviness in our life, what do we need to start doing? Praising the Lord. And when we put on that garment of praise, what begins to happen? He inhabits the praises of his saints. And that spirit of heaviness has to be lifted. It has to go away. It can't stay there. Now, I've talked to you about songs a little bit here. Now we're going to get into the scriptures. In Colossians 3:12-17, it says this, put on therefore, so we're going to have to start putting some stuff on, you know. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And when it says put on there, the word for put on there, the Greek words for that is en, and it means literally, and the other word is duno, and it's a sense of sinking down into a garment, sinking down into a garment. You know, I don't know about you all, but a lot of times when I get home, there's certain clothes that I like to put on. I like to put on the thing that's the most comfortable, the loosest, and the thing that I can just don't, it's not tight, it don't feel heavy. Everybody's got that favorite one, or you got them favorite house slippers or whatever it is. And boy, when you put them on, you feel good, you know, you're relaxed. And that's sort of what that is when we begin to put on as the elect of God. You know, when we put on as the elect of God, we're putting on what he's declared about us already. And the root of that is a primary preposition that denotes a fixed position when you're putting it on, a fixed position in place, time, or state in a relationship of rest. And duno means to sink down, or basically sink down into a garment, sink down into him, put him on. You know, forbearing one another and giving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you need to do also. Now, a lot of times we think that we've forgiven everybody until we run into them at the supermarket, or run into them at church, or run into them out in the parking lot somewhere. And then all of a sudden, something rises up in you, and you say, well, there's that son of a gun that said that to me, or did that to me. We've all done that, and if we're honest, we'll admit we've all done that at times. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to forbear with one another. We need to forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love. You know, I love Margaret a lot. She says things and does things that's always made me smile a lot of times. And when she was watching all of my nieces and my nieces, and she watched some of the kids down the street. And we had one niece that was a little bit more difficult than the other ones. And she was always kind of pushing the limit a little bit. And anyway, Margaret used to say to her, "I don't like you very much right now, but I love you." And you know, sometimes you can not like something, but we have to love them. And I'll tell you, sometimes we have to just bear down and say, "I'm going to love you no matter what," you know. And I like when she used to say that, and I used to kind of smile. "Forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And charity means love, feast. It means state of completion, mental or moral perfection. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Now, I got news for you sometimes. A lot of people begin to exclude themselves off away from the body of Christ. And when you do that, you're missing out on being rubbed the wrong way. You're missing out on some brother or sister saying something to you you don't like. You're missing out on maybe them saying something about your clothes, or have you gained a little weight, or you're looking a little peaked today, or you losing your hair, or all those kind of nice things that brothers and sisters say to each other. You know, me and Margaret was watching television, had a commercial on for Danny Thomas's hospital that he, St. Jude, that he sponsors, or he had sponsored and helped establish. And they showed this little girl, and they said she always seemed to be very sad and very quiet and wasn't saying anything. She had cancer. And they brought her little brother in. She hadn't seen him for a long time. And she just lit up, you could tell. All of a sudden, she started talking, and she was smiling. And he's sitting in a chair, and she goes over and tries to sit down with him. And he pushes her out. "Get out of my chair. It's my chair." But she's smiling all the time while this is happening. And I'm thinking, even she missed that about her little brother. And I was just thinking, little kids sometimes, if you watch them, they will teach you so much. She was being pushed out of the chair because the little guy didn't want her sitting next to him. He pushed her away. But she was smiling all the time, and she was just loving that she was back around him, because she had missed him so much. And anyway, it says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him." Next scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. But this is where I feel like we are today, folks. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, if we find ourselves not praising God in certain situations and circumstances, we're going to stay in that down mode as long as we don't do what this says here. We're supposed to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the Old Testament, the high priest in the Old Testament, around the hem of his garment, he had pomegranates and bells. And there would be a pomegranate and a bell a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell all the way around the whole skirt of his robes. And, you know, when I was a kid, and I think I've told you all this before one other time in a sermon, when I was a kid, one time I went in a store and I saw a pomegranate. And I thought, what is that thing? And they're kind of a reddish-looking, brownish-looking fruit, and they're about that big around. And they got a little stem sticking up out of them. And I thought, what is this thing? And I got one to find out what it was. And I cut that pomegranate open. And when I cut that pomegranate open, it was full of seeds. It had tons of seeds in it. Now, it had some kind of reddish fruit in there, you know, mixed in with the seeds. But it's one of the most seedy fruits there is. It's got tons of seeds in it. And, you know, in the last few years, I've noticed that if you go to the grocery stores, the bigger grocery stores, they have stuff called palm juice. And it's pomegranate juice. And apparently it's really good for you. If you drink it, it has a lot of antioxidants and a lot of things in it that are really good for you. Now, I haven't bought any, but one of these days I'm going to buy some when I think about it when I'm out. But, you know, I thought about bringing a pomegranate in here. But anything that's that full of seeds, what that's talking about is abundance of life. And there was a pomegranate and there was a bell. And these things were in red, blue, and purple. And those are royal colors. The blue talks about the vastness of the sky, the vastness of God. Red talks about the blood, the life's blood. And purple talks about the royal divinity of God. And, you know, a lot of things there. And when it says that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And anyway, then there was a golden bell. And the golden bell meant that any place that high priest walked, you could hear the tinkle of the bell. And you know, bells have a very significance to them that they proclaim something. They let you know something. Somebody comes to your front door and they push that little button outside there. What is that? That's the doorbell. What's that tell you? Somebody's at that door. Okay. If you got a phone, and nowadays our phones are a little different. They got jazzy music on them, but we'll call it a jazzy music bell. When somebody calls you, all of a sudden, I don't have too much music on mine, but you'll get that notice. That's, hey, somebody's calling you, or you got a message, or you got this, or you got that. But, you know, everywhere that high priest walked, there was a proclamation being made there. And the meaning for the word bell there in golden bell, gold talks about the divine nature of God. And the meaning for bell there also has the meaning of a hundredfold. So anywhere that high priest walked, there was the hundredfold realm. And he entered in to the Holy of Holies once a year and gave the blood sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And we know that Jesus was a priest after the order of rank of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of the true priesthood, which was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or without ending of days. And he was king of righteousness and high priest to the Most High God. Now that's what he's called you to do and called you to be. And Jesus answering them and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And this is in John 12:24 and John 12:23. It says, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. Now, Jesus was talking about this because of what he was getting ready to do. He was getting ready to pour out his life for you and for me. And he was the original seed of the Word of God. And boy, when that happened, when he died and fell into the ground, so to speak, there was going to be a mighty harvest come. And it wasn't going to just be one person. It was going to be a many-membered body. It was going to be a large person. And verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. Now Matthew 13, 22 and 23 says, he also has received a seed among thorns. And he that heareth the word, the care of this world and deceit of riches, a deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And I'm going to tell you, I believe what it's talking about in our day and age, the care of this life. We all have cares and we all have problems and everything else. And what I'm going to say to you next, I don't mean to be ugly, but I've got written up here, S blank, 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 happens. Okay? I think anybody that understands what S happens, you know exactly what I'm saying, okay? I could have probably used another word, but that's the way people say it. S happens, okay? And in 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon in a dream, he told them what God told him to ask what he would. And here's what Solomon asked for. And if you listen to what Clyde said when he was talking back there a while ago, you'll see that this falls right into what he said back there. He said, we believe that Solomon asked for wisdom. He did not ask for wisdom. That's not really in the scripture. He didn't ask for wisdom. Here's what he asked for. Give therefore my servant an understanding heart. Okay. Clyde was saying back there he didn't understand. We don't always understand. Or maybe even Debbie might have been saying that. I don't remember one of the two. Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Now let's talk about that understanding heart. Here's what that means. The root for understanding there is to hear intelligently. Often with the implication of attention, paying attention, and not only paying attention, but obedience. Now that's what he was really asking for. Lord, let me hear intelligently when things are around me. And when he's saying intelligently, he's saying basically what the truth really is. And often with the implication of the attention and the obedience. And let me be obedient to what I'm hearing. Okay? You know, I told you that S happens, and it does. And you know, I was thinking about, when I was looking at this and the Lord was dealing with me, I was thinking about when Josh was little, you know, my oldest grandson, Margaret babysat him at the house. And they used to come down and see me at lunchtime a lot of times, and I'd bounce basketballs with Josh and throw footballs to him and everything else to try to get some energy out of him so he'd behave enough where Margaret could handle him the rest of the day. Sometimes he'd be a little bit of a booger at times, but you know, he loved Grandpa, and he was always caring on about getting Grandpa, he's going to get Grandpa some Coke or something. They'd go down to the, and I'm talking about soft drinks, not Coke, okay? I'll preference that. They'd go down to the deli, and he'd go in there, and he was about this tall, then. He was a little bitty guy. And he'd walk in there and he'd say, "I come to get my papa some pop," you know. And she'd buy me a, you know, 12-pack of pop. And nothing would do him, but he had to carry that and bring it to papa, you know. And he didn't call me papa. And I told Jennifer, I said, "I think you told him to say this." He'd call me crapa. And I said, "Jennifer, I know you put him up to that." And she'd say, "No, Dad, I didn't." And she'd laugh and get a smile on her face. "I know you did." I said, Jennifer was not a good liar. Anytime she'd lie as a kid, you could always tell when she was lying. I mean, she was not a good liar. And I'd say, "I know you did." And every time I'd say that to her, and I mean, even today, if I say that to her, she laughs and says, "I didn't tell him that, Dad. I didn't tell him that." I said, "I don't believe you. He come to get crap balls and pop, okay?" Well, anyway, when they was coming down the street to go home on Seward Road used to be all farms down through there. There wasn't no buildings or anything like there is now. If you go down by the dairy farmers, it wasn't there. It was just all farm. And they used to drive by this one farm, and it was the stinkinest farm you ever smelled. You couldn't drive down through there without rolling your window up if you had your window down. It stunk. Now, you know, the Margaret and I were talking about it. Josh used to say, when he'd go by there, he'd say, "Shoo, Grandma, stinky cows," you know, when he'd go by. And I think they had pigs there. We never did really see the pigs. The pigs smell way worse than cows. I mean, it was just awful. I mean, it smelled terrible. And anyway, you know, he was just carrying on about them cows, stinky cows, he said. And, you know, the next scripture here says, "But he that received the seed into the good ground, he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bear fruit and bring forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Okay? Now, when it says, "But he that received received seed in the good ground," now, when I was a kid, I used to go to Batavia in the summertime. From the time I was real little, I had a cousin that lived up there. And mother worked in the summertime. And a lot of times she didn't, because I was the youngest, she didn't always want to leave me home with the older kids because they had a tendency that they went and did their own thing. So sometimes for a couple weeks in the summertime, I would go up and stay in Batavia. And I can just give you an example of what a 4, 5, 6-year-old kid does when the brothers and sisters go out and leave you home by yourself. And if any little kids are listening, please don't do what I did. But I can remember one day stacking up a bunch of pop bottle cartons in the floor. We had a linoleum floor in the old house we had, apartment, taking lighter fluid and squirting lighter fluid on it and setting it on fire. And I got it put out. I don't remember how, but I got it put out somehow. But, I mean, it got a pretty good fire. And, you know, I guess I went and dumped water on it or something to make it. And we had a big green rocking chair. And I pushed that rocking chair over the hole I burned in the linoleum about that big around. And mother came home, and she cried and cried, and she never cried. You know, she cried. She said, "Oh, my God, you could have been burned alive." I said, "Well, you know, I was a little kid. I didn't know. I was stupid." Stupid little kid, you know. And I had brothers and sisters that were supposed to be watching me, and I don't know where they were, you know. But anyway, when I'd go up to Uncle Fred's, they had, one time they had a cow and horses, but they had horses later on. We used to have our family reunions up there. I think Joey got to go to maybe some of them, I believe. And Uncle Fred had a couple horses up there. And they had a barn, and in the stall where the horses would be, they had two horses. Horses crap a lot. I'm just going to put it bluntly. They do. I mean, they do. And every so often, they'd have to shovel out the stall. And they'd put it in a big pile, and there was like a fenced-in place right there next to the stall that they were in. And they'd dump it there. And it was pretty fragrant, you know, after a while. But it would sit there, and it would be pretty stinky. And they'd get a great big pile of it. Well, then after they got a great big pile of it, they kind of mixed in a little bit of hay or something with it, you know, straw as it was going. After they got a great big pile of it, then they would take it out into the field. And they would plow the field. And they had a thing that would scatter it in the field as they went. And that stinky stuff that smelled so bad and everything turned that soil out there into good soil. So, you say, Oscar, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm telling you. The S that happens in your life, when you let God begin to mix it in and don't let it pile up and keep piling up and piling up, and you begin to let it mix in where God wants it, it becomes good soil. It becomes something where you can minister to somebody else because you've been there and you've done that, and God took you right through it, and you came out on the other side victorious. But if you let it pile up in resentments and aggravations and mad at this one and mad at that one and hatred toward people and all those other things, it never becomes good soil then. It stays bad soil. And the difference is, the better the soil is, the larger the crop and the bigger the crop. Now, I told you, and it says, but he that receives seed in good ground is he that heareth the word. Okay, he hears it. And then he understands the word. And that understand literally means that he really hears it. He not only hears it, but he really hears it and begins to put it into practice. Which beareth fruit that bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, like I say, to hear and to understand, notice this, those two words. And then notice what it says about what takes place after that. Some brings forth what? 100-fold. Some brings forth 60. And some brings forth 30. Now, usually when you're talking about numbers, you start at the low numbers and get bigger. But that ain't the way God wants to do it. He wants to start at the big number. He wants you to bear 100-fold ministry. He wants you to bear 100-fold fruit. Now, if you hear the word and you're not a doer of the word, and you don't do what God tells you to do, or you ignore it a lot of times, then instead of bearing 100-fold, you might only bear 60. And then if you're real bad and don't listen hardly at all, you might only bring forth 30. But he desires for you to bring forth the 100-fold realm. Now remember what I told you about, he's called you to be kings and priests unto God. And I told you that priest in the Old Testament, what he had around the hem of his garment. And I was going to share the poem that God gave me about the hem of his garment, but I'm not going to do it. I thought about it, and I changed my mind. But anyway, that hem of his garment had that pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell. So what was he saying? He's saying, I'm calling you to be a seed-bearing, fruitful king priest unto me. I'm calling you that everywhere you go for that divine nature to ring forth, that people will see the divine nature of God, and they'll experience the divine nature of God, you know. And anyway, the next word, the word declares we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is of God. Now, what that means, it says, that means that this treasure didn't originate in us, but it originated in God. So we can't get too puffed up. He chose to put in these jars of clay, or if you'll have it, in this flesh, he chose to put his glory in there. But you didn't choose it. You don't have anything to do with it other than accepting it and acknowledging it and giving him the glory. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31 it says, but of him are you in Christ, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him do what? Glory in the Lord. And give God all the credit, all the time. It's not you. You're not smart. You're not the best preacher. You're not the best this. You're not the best that. It's all about him. And when we give him all the glory, then we're going to find out that he said, I'll not give my glory to another, but he'll let his glory rest on you. He'll let you partake of his glory. And when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. But I want you to know, folks, he's caused us to be an expression of his glory. And if we'll just be obedient, and you know, back when Solomon prayed back there, and I read that to you, and that was in 1 Kings back there. When I read you that scripture where Solomon prayed, God asked him. He said he had a dream, and God appeared to him and said, "Ask me what you will." Now that's pretty wide open when God asks you something like that. He could have said, "Oh God, make me a millionaire, make me the richest man ever been on the face of the earth, make me live a long time." But you know what he's prayed? He's prayed for understanding. And I'm going to tell you what, never feel bad when you don't understand something. But be willing to admit to God, I don't understand. And if it's his desire to open it up to you right then, he will. But you will understand it eventually, because he will open it up to you. I'm going to tell you what, when I first became a Christian back years ago, and I gave my life to the Lord at home, nobody else was involved in it, just me and Jesus. And I had got so miserable, I couldn't stand myself. Had just about decided that, I'll be honest with you, I just about decided to get my gun and shoot myself because I couldn't hardly stand it. I just got so miserable, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat. And I'd been running from the Lord for a long time. So do I kind of understand a little bit what some of the old-time prophets went through until they surrendered? Yeah, I do. I think I do understand it. But I'm going to tell you what. When I finally went in the bathroom one time and said, God, I can't run from you no more. You know, and mother used to always tell me as a little kid, when as I was growing up, after God healed me of that epilepsy, she said, don't get too entangled with the world. God's going to require some things of you someday. I hated when she said that. Absolutely hated it. I wouldn't say anything. And when we'd be driving to work, we and her worked at the same place years later. And I'd be in the car with her every day taking her to work because she didn't even drive back then. Driving to Milacron. We had about a 25, 30-minute drive to get there. Because we lived on one side of town. Milacron was all the way on the other side of town. And she'd inevitably, if you sit around with her much, she'd start talking about the Lord. You know, it just happened automatically. And I'd scrunch over by the door as I was driving, thinking, gosh, I wish she'd be quiet. I wish she'd quit saying that stuff. You know. But you know what? God knew what he was doing. And when the Lord finally started really dealing with me, he hid it from her. And I was still driving her to work then, and she didn't know. And I had given my life to the Lord, and she still didn't know. And I was up her house one day. We used to go up here for Sunday dinner all the time. And we was up her house. Me and her were sitting in on the couch, and she said, what's going on with you? And I told her. She said, God hid that from me? Sure as a world, he hid that from me. And she said, and you know why? So I keep my hands off of it. So sometimes, get your hands off your kids. Don't be trying to make them do something. Don't be trying to force them in anything. Get your hands off the loved ones, unless God tells you to put the hands there. Because a lot of times, all you're really doing is you're just driving them farther away when you do that. You know, I mean, she said, God hid that from me. And she says, I've got one piece of advice for you. Learn to know God for yourself. I can't know him for you. Nobody else can. Learn to know him for yourself. Greatest piece of advice I ever got from anybody spiritually. And you know what? That's the truth. Nobody can know him for you. And you know, I just want you to know, folks, God has a way of sometimes you might see your kids or your loved ones or some of your friends going through something and you think, oh my God, I just want to get right in there and help them and pray them right out of that. And what you need to do a lot of times is back off and say, God, you're in control. Have your way in their life and leave them alone and let God deal with them. I tell you what, he can get to them a lot quicker than you ever could. And he's the only one who can get to them sometimes. But I tell you, I went in that bathroom and I prayed and I said, God, I can't run from you no more. I got to have you in my life. Then he started giving me an insatiable hunger to get into his word. I was raised in a Christian family, but mother didn't read us the Bible or anything like that because my father died when I was 4. She worked all the way on the other side of town. She had to catch buses to get there. She didn't drive. She had to transfer 2 or 3 times to get to work every day. She started work at about, I think, 7:30 or something like that. So she had to leave real early just to get to that side of town. And then she didn't get home till maybe about 6 o'clock. She got off about 4. But by the time she transferred coming home and stuff and got home and then walked all the way up Sycamore Hill, you know, from down at the bottom or from the top of Sycamore Hill all the way down Sycamore Hill because we lived in the middle of it back then. So, you know, by the time she got home and she cooked supper and she did wash and did all the other things that she had to do, you know, she didn't have a lot of time to sit us down and talk to us, you know. And we saw the Lord in her. If I ever saw the Lord in anybody, I saw it in her, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, God had her keep her hands off. And then when I did give my life to the Lord, we had a wonderful fellowship, and we could talk a lot, and we did talk a lot. And, you know, as God would open things up to me, she wasn't pushing anything on me, but she just kind of stand back. And I kind of did the same thing with Mark when I seen that the Lord was really dealing with him. We were working together, and, you know, he would start telling me things that the Lord was opening up to him. And I was thinking, I was just standing back smiling because I was thinking, yeah, the Lord showed me that about 10 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever. You know what I mean, that kind of thing. But it was just wonderful because I wasn't pushing anything on him. I just let him come as God was bringing him. And God was showing him the same kind of things he was showing me, you know. But so many times we just don't understand. God's in control of this. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, when crap happens in your life and it happens, and sometimes you think, God, this is awful, this is stinky, I can't hardly stand this. Let me tell you what, let him mix it up a little bit, let him plant it down inside that earthen vessel, and it'll bring forth 100-fold in its own time. Because that's exactly what the Lord showed me concerning my uncle's stuff out there, them horses and stuff, because I thought, jeez, well, that stuff was stinky. I think a couple of times I might have even helped shovel some of it out of there because you had to clean them stalls out every so often, you know, so the horse didn't get it up to his knees, up to his joints, you know. And them horses go a lot, buddy. They go a lot. But I'm going to tell you what, when that big old pal got big enough, it was taken out into the field. And it was spread around. The field was plowed up, and sometimes you feel like your life's being plowed up. And there's a bunch of crap going on in your life, and you think, oh, what in the world is going on here? And God knows, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And I tell you what, we just need to say, God, please give me understanding. Ask him for understanding. That's the greatest thing you can ask him for. Tell him you don't understand. Don't act like you know something when you don't know it. Because I tell you what, when you act like you know something when you don't know it, you know what he tells you? Nothing. He don't tell you nothing then. He lets you get to the point where you finally say, oh, God, I don't know anything. And when you say that, then he can begin to show you things. And I'm going to tell you, the things that I know, that some of the things that I've taught you guys over the years, God showed me when I first got saved. And I didn't even hear him preach for years and years, some of them. He started dealing with me about the sovereignty of God. He started dealing with me about a lot of things, sonship and all those kind of things. You know, he started dealing with me. I'd find those things in the Word. I'd be reading it, and it'd just jump off the page at me sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, he knows what he's doing. And he's called you to be your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If somebody ever says to you, boy, you're peculiar, say, I sure am. I'm a child of God. Because you are peculiar. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. I just want you to know, like I say, don't be surprised when these things happen, but just hang on. Let God do what he's going to do in it. Let him take that stuff and begin to stir it up in the ground in your own life, in that earthen vessel. And then when it seems like he's burning all the water out, he'll get it out of there. He'll get that impart nature out of there. He's trying to get it out of you. Once he gets that impart nature out of you, guess what? He can fill you to the brim. That's just like that story of the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, you know. I mean, what was there? 6 water pots. 6 is a number for man. He told him, fill them to the brim. Fill them all the way up to the top. And then he said, now take it out. And it didn't say he did anything to him. It said he just told him. And sometimes God's telling you to fill up the water in somebody else's life. Be a part in filling it up. But just be obedient to whatever he tells you to do. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, I ask you to just take this word here, Father, and whoever hears it on the internet, wherever this word goes forth in the nations, Father, just minister to people's hearts. Let them know that no matter what's happening in their life, you're in control, that you're just going to bring them to the fullness of everything that you've called them to be, and that all they'd have to do is just open them ears and say, Father, give me ears to hear what your Spirit would say to me today, and be obedient and do what the Father tells you to do. And Father, in Jesus' name I pray, and I ask you to just bless your people. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.